It was a beautiful day on the seashore near the Sea of Galilee. Peter had some contact with this man named Jesus. There was a growing interest in Jesus, his unusual way of teaching about himself and about the Word of God. Some were even suggesting that he may even be the Messiah. Peter and Andrew were becoming interested in this Jesus, and on this particular day, their life would never be the same. In Mark 4:18, we read, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Fishermen was a distinct class of people. As it is now, so it was then. It was a group of men who worked extremely hard. It was very strenuous labor. This ruled out the weak. They were often known for their crude manner, rough in speech, harsh treatment of others. James and John, before they became followers of Jesus, were called sons of thunder. These kind of fishermen were exposed to all kinds of weather, made them hardy and fearless. They were accustomed to bearing with much patience through difficult weather, difficult circumstances, long hours of work, long hours of toil, sometimes with success and sometimes without success at all. Yet they were always ready to persevere and try once more to catch some fish. As Jesus walked by, he stopped and he looked at these brothers and he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They heard the call and they left their lifetime means of employment. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. Now they would be fishing, not for fish, but for men. You could say this was Peter's call into full-time ministry. How would Peter, who left his nets, quit his job, we would say, he quit his job and entered full-time ministry. How would Peter advise us today in relation to full-time or part-time employment? Does the call to follow Jesus supersede all earthly duties and earthly authority? Meaning, because you're a Christian, how should you relate to the earthly authorities, to your boss, to the government, the family, things of this nature? Does the call to follow Jesus supersede all other earthly duties and earthly authority? And of course, the answer is yes. Of course, the authority of Jesus Christ, the call of Jesus Christ, supersedes all earthly authority, because Jesus is Lord of all. It's who he is. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no one who has more authority than Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus shows his followers how they are to put him first in all they do. And that is not by abolishing earthly authority, but rather by submitting to it. Last week, we looked in depth at the dreaded S word, submission. Submission means to yield your will to your superior to obey. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme, 1 Peter 2:13. As we looked at that passage last week, Peter's emphasis was on why believers should submit to this authority. This next section follows the same pattern. The general command is given, And it is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So it's a very clear command. It's a very clear passage. It's the same word for submit, hupotasso, which means to willingly place yourself under the control of another to obey. Here the context is servants, slaves, those who belong to their masters. They were to be in submission to, subjection to their masters to do what they were told. Slavery was and is a universal reality in a fallen world. So let's talk about slavery for a minute. Let's try to bridge the gap here. Sometimes when we read slave free, we just think in terms that slavery is just wrong. The Bible's outmoded and the scriptures don't apply to us here when we read this passage. And so we need to think about how slavery functions. Slavery is a universal reality in a fallen world. Slavery may change forms, but its reality is unavoidable. Jesus taught us a lot about slavery in John 8:34. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin." So let's just begin by identifying a universal reality of slavery, and that's anybody who sins is a slave of sin. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:34-36. Jesus said very clearly that only those who have been freed by Him are free from slavery. Fundamentally, sin enslaves people to do the devil's will. So only by Jesus Christ in His truth can you be free from sin. Slavery is a universal reality. American autonomy is simply an illusion. Freedom in America means you can do what you want. Is that freedom? Is that biblical freedom? Is that what Jesus said will make you free? You're free to do what you want? No, Jesus calls that sin. I can do what I want. Doing whatever you want is slavery, according to Jesus. Doing what God wants, that's freedom. Doing God's will, doing the truth, obeying the truth, knowing the truth will set you free. Slavery is a universal reality. Paul said in Romans 6:18, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey?" And there's two choices, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So to whom you obey, that is your master. So your master will be sin leading to death, or your master will be Christ, which leads to righteousness. Who are you following? Spiritual and economic slavery are in God's sovereign hand. So we're talking about spiritual slavery. If you sin, if you've not been freed by Jesus Christ, you're a slave to sin. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter your political standing. Freedom comes only from Jesus Christ. Spiritual and economic slavery are all in God's sovereign hand. So economic slavery is your ability to earn, to produce, to be free as by means of your economic development in your family, in your life, and make choices that reflect what you'd like to do. The blessing and the curse of people, of families, and nations are in His hand. God often aligns economic freedom to those who have received spiritual freedom. That would be my perspective, living in a land where the gospel has been preached and believed for centuries. So we can see in America where the gospel has been preached and believed for centuries that those who have been given spiritual freedom, that does produce economic freedom. We can see the parallels there, right? That's the macro picture. That is not the micro picture. That does not mean everybody who is born again receives or participates or has the opportunity to engage in an economic freedom for themselves and for their family, right? Those two don't go hand in hand. But in the big picture, we can look throughout 2,000 years of history and we can see that the two do go together. We can see what the law says in giving promises to blessings, right? And promises to those who reject God. And that involves an economic function and a slavery, an enslavement function. In other words, spiritual bondage produces physical bondage, right? Where spiritual freedom produces physical freedom. Now, that's not always coming into line. It certainly wasn't a line in the first century, but we have a privileged place to live in America and see the blessing of God upon this land. And we're seeing the erosion of that blessing as our country rejects God, as we lose our spiritual bearings as a nation. We're also losing our economic blessings. We're also losing the privileges that we had in this country. So it's an amazing time in history to live, to look at this passage, to consider slavery, to consider the Lord's will and how that relates to us where we live. I would also contend that the post-Civil War world ended one form of slavery simply to embrace another. So the forms of slavery do change throughout history. And in many ways, we are blessed here. But consider this statistic. 66% of Americans do not own their homes. So the majority of Americans, this is currently right now, 2017-18, 66% of Americans do not own their own homes. 44% don't own their own automobiles. And the other big factor for debt is student loans. So if you factor in the major expenses, where you're going to live, homes, transportation, and education, most Americans are enslaved by debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Jesus said that a slave does not abide in his house forever, in the house forever. Why? Because he doesn't own the house. Try staying in your house without paying your mortgage, and you'll find out who really owned your house. The average American works 47 hours per week, most of his efforts going to the benefit of the state, the bank, and the school. You take away the state, the bank, and the school. How much energy is placed in working for the state, the bank, and the whole education system, right? And you'll see the majority of most Americans' time is spent in serving those institutions, those people that have changed the slavery a little bit. Now, we have an illusion. We have a lot more freedom than some people have throughout history. But we're working an awful lot. The average American is working an awful lot to produce for others. So, this is a massive inflation, a massive redistribution of the wealth for working Americans to the elite rulers. So, slavery is alive and well in America, certainly spiritual slavery as well as economic slavery. Again, do the forms change? Yes. But slavery is a universal reality. The question that Peter helps us to address is, how should the church, who has been set free by Jesus, live in such a messed up world? Right? And he gives this command. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So their world, the first century world, was certainly messed up, more than ours. We've had, again, 2,000 years of church history where the gospel going around the world. We've been blessed in America, where the gospel has been preached and practiced for hundreds of years. Our government has many biblical principles in it. And this command is given. It's a command that anybody can understand. It's offensive because it has the S word, and we don't like to submit. Right? We want to be autonomous. We want to do what we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. We don't believe in slavery. As Americans, we think slavery is wrong. We don't believe in masters either, right? We don't believe in gods. No masters, no gods, no authority. The authority that most Americans believe in is themselves, right? I can do what I want, when I want. We are free to do. We're a free people. Who are you to tell me what I am or I am not to be or do, right? Even to the gender, right? We can't even believe in that there would be an arbitrary gender decision that was given to us. We believe we can transcend the rules of nature, the rules given to us by anyone, certainly by God, to do whatever we want. And in that kind of rebellion, Peter says this: slaves, obey your masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So this morning, we're going to look at three reasons. Again, why? Why would that be? So this isn't a what. This isn't hard to understand. It's why would God say that, right? Just like last week, why do we have to submit to the government of all things, right? Don't you know that they do bad things? Why do we need to submit to the government? Peter laid out why. So it is again here. Why would we have to? Why would God want slaves to be submissive to masters? Why, of all things? Isn't there any exception? And we're going to address those questions. And my prayer is that you would find the answer in gospel-powered submission. We're going to introduce gospel-powered submission. That God gives the power to submit, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit as is patterned after the gospel. Okay, let's look at three reasons why God commands servants to be submissive to masters. The first reason is, just like last week, because God has commanded submission. God has commanded submission. Okay, so let's talk about this. Are there any exceptions? There must be exceptions. And Peter worked with the rough group. He worked with the roughest of them, the fishermen, right? He was out there duking it out, battling it out on the seas, and with his fellow employers, or however that worked then, right? And he knew what gone on. He saw firsthand what the economic and what the job market, if you will, how it functioned. And he deals with the exception right up front. First thing he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, that means with all respect, with all reverence. And then he says, but what about, he's going to address the exceptions. Well, what about this? What about this boss? What about this master? You know, this master, and he says this, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. He deals with the exception. Well, that certainly can't apply in my situation because my boss, my master is really a crooked guy. My master is really a no good person. And so what Peter is laying out, the biblical doctrine of submission to authority by virtue of the position of the authority. Okay, not the person, the position of authority. So there's positional authority. And Christians are to reject the positional authority that reflects God's design. So what if your master is in a position of authority, but he's a crooked man? Do you have to submit to him? And we all say, no, we don't have to submit to him. He's a crooked man, right? And Peter takes us all to task, and he says, that's not the case. What are you going to do with the Bible? The word harsh here means crooked, or bent, or dishonest. Scolios, where we get the word scoliosis, which is a curvature of the spine, right? So this is a master who is crooked. And he says, to be submissive to your masters with all respect, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Great. What do we do with that? We ask the question, why? Right? Why would God do that? Why would he Why would he expect that? And this is because of a couple things. Number one, because God is sovereign. And his sovereignty undergirds everything. And his total lordship undergirds this command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, we're going to look at some exceptions here. And he's going to give some context to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised, let him not be circumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So God is the one who distributes to each one. Verse 17, Paul gives us some clarification here. Don't worry about the state you are called in. What really matters is obedience to God. And what is obedience to God? Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 7. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you a slave? Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called is the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So here, Paul says, don't focus so much on your circumstances. Focus on this thing. Focus on obeying God's word. Obedience to God is the most important thing. Then he goes and he gives this very wise counsel. He said, were you called while a slave? Okay, it's okay. It's okay if you were called while you were a slave. Be obedient to your masters. Then he goes on. He says, but if you can be made free, if you have the power, if it is in your means to gain your freedom, he says, go for it. Go for it. So that's verse 21. So that means if there's a lot of people who do own their own homes who aren't in economic bondage, right? So if you can get out of economic bondage in America, go for it, right? Paul would say, that's great, go for it. Just like in the first century, if you can be free and have more opportunities for you, he says, go for it, that's great. But if you can't, it's okay. You still obey God where you are. That's the point. You still obey God wherever he has you. Whether you're a free man or enslaved. And think of the audience. You'd have both. You'd have many, many bondservants in the church together. And you had some that were freemen, right? And he said, you know what? No matter where you are on the socioeconomic spectrum, whether you're slave or free, the point is this. Obey God. That's the point. If you're slave, obey God. If you're free, obey God. Hey, yes, if you can be made free, go for it. So by principle, we have a lot of opportunities in America. We have a lot more opportunities given to us than most people throughout history. So, economically speaking, if you can be free, if you can be debt free, go for it. Right? There's many opportunities here. Do it. He said, rather use it. But if you can't, if you don't have the power to, that's okay too. Consider this perspective. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. So God called you. Let's say he called you and you're a financial mess. You're free in the Lord. Right? You're free in the Lord. Just like if you're called while a slave, he said, remember, you're the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So don't use your freedom as a cloak for evil. So these are very important verses for us to remember. Either way, you see that slavery is a universal reality. The freeman, who is he supposed to be identified as? Hey, I'm debt-free. I can do whatever I want. If you're debt-free and you can do whatever you want, you don't have to work, consider that you're Christ's slave. Consider that you're just not free. A lot of people get their freedom and what do? They do whatever they want. Right? And that's not necessarily good for them. What do they want to do? They want to go travel the world. They want to go see all these things. They want to go do things that most people can't do. And they forget that they're Christ's slave. They're not hunkering in and preaching the gospel and making disciples and focusing on the disciplines of the Christian life and the stability and the opportunities to raise up the next generation for Jesus Christ. They forget all these things and they just follow their own dreams, right? So that kind of person needs to remember, you're Christ's slave. And the slave, who doesn't usually forget that he's a slave because his master always reminds him, he can be encouraged that he's Christ's freeman. See how that works together? See how the most important thing is, no matter where you are, again, trying to draw the parallels for us, whether you have to work 60 hours a week, and if you miss one day, you get behind. And it's hard to make those mortgage payments to the bank because you don't own your house, or to rent, right? Because you got to pay your landlord who owns your house, right? If you miss one day, you fall behind, it's hard. Remember, Christ has set you free. Exult in Christ. Be content where you are. Work hard. Be diligent. So this is the counterbalance of this passage. It helps really address right where you are and helps us to see that no matter where you're coming from, no matter what circumstance God's brought you from, all of us are to walk out the will of Jesus in our workaday world. All of us are to walk out Christ's will in our workaday world. The first reason given by God for submission, number one, because He commanded it. Number two, the second reason is because submission pleases God. Submission does please God. And this is important to remember. Again, what is the basis of all ethics? Pleasing God, right? Pleasing God. So slaves, you can please God even in your slavery, especially in your slavery as you submit to your master. Those who are debt-ridden and can't get out of it, you please God as you are obedient to working. Verse 19, for this is commendable. That is, it is favorable to God. If, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, right? If he does this as his duty to God, it's very important. It's an if clause, so it's an if then. So if, or because of, conscience towards God. And this idea of conscience towards God is being mindful of God, is having a Godward orientation. Is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So if you are in your workaday world, and in your workaday world, you are acknowledging God, right? So you're going to work, and you go to work, and you're there acknowledging God. And as you acknowledge God, because you're acknowledging God, you're suffering. You're suffering economic collapse. You're suffering economic negative consequences. You are maybe beaten for your faults. Again, when you talk about that language doesn't happen to us in America very often, right? That was the first century. So because of God, because you're doing good, you could be beaten for your faults, right? We don't want to hear about that or something like that, of that nature, right? So if that happens to you, that's commendable. This is the kind of suffering that pleases God. When you endure unjust suffering, that is the suffering that pleases God. And that's the whole point here. Christianity overcomes evil by doing good. This is not a command to submit to evil, okay? This is a command to submit to God and do good. Christianity overcomes evil by doing good. That's what Peter was saying. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's 1 Peter 2:15. So Peter's developing how you put to silence ignorant and foolish men. You do it by doing good. Part of that doing good is doing what your boss tells you to do. Doing what your master tells you to do. And that is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12:21. And it is good for slaves to submit to their masters, not to do evil, but to do good. And to work hard for God's glory. Paul, again, gives us more information on this in Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So this is how you can, this is how Jesus Christ completely transforms the world. And he does it economically. And he does it like this. When slaves go to their masters, it's no longer a slave and master of the flesh relationship. It's someone's come into that relationship. And the person who's come into that relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and all obedience is due not to the master, but to the master Jesus Christ. And so that transforms everything. That's how the gospel transforms everything. That's how the supremacy of Christ transforms everything without making Christians revolutionaries who have to kill and destroy the power structures on earth. It's kind of counterintuitive for us that we think, no, Christianity calls us to submit to these power structures in the name of Jesus by whom we are submitting to Him. And as we submit to Him and do good, that relationship is transformed because He enters into the foundation of that relationship. So all obedience is due primarily to Him, secondarily to men. Primary to God, secondarily to the authorities that God has established on earth, even though they are crooked, even though men do wrong by them. Okay, here's an example. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? Verse 6 really gives us a picture about what he's talking about here, okay? And it's this. Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. So what he's talking about here in this context is not with eye service. So the master says, you need to go plow this field. And the slaves go and the master's looking and they work real hard, right? Eye service. Their motivation is because the master's looking at them. As soon as the master leaves, what do? They slow way down. Okay? Can we make a contemporary application of that? Absolutely, right? The boss comes in and says, hey guys, and I mean, I've been there, you've been there. They jump to their feet, yes sir, right? We're going to do this, that, and everything gets going, right? I remember when I worked the instruction, the boss would show up and man, everyone just jumped to their feet and things are going really fast, right? Everyone's working hard and then the boss drives away and everything just slows way down. Okay. Not like that. That's eye service. That's I'm working because you're looking at me. Okay. So the context of the workaday world, what he's talking about here is you work for Jesus Christ. Your Lord is always watching you. Your Lord is not that man, is not that boss. It's the Lord Jesus. And so you're working as hard as you can for Christ. The boss shows up, you're working. The boss leaves, you keep working. Because you're working not as unto men, but you're working as unto the Lord. The gospel transforms all earthly powers. And this is how it does it. I mean, most people will spend the majority of their time working, right? This is how this transforms everything. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He makes the contrast very clear. Well, why would I do that? Knowing, this is Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. It doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons. You work as unto the Lord. God sees it. You'll receive that good back from the Lord. God is the judge. God is the rewarder. We do things for God. Not men, no matter where you are, no matter what country you're in, no matter what place you find yourself in, certainly in America we're blessed, right? No one can argue with that. So no one should be complaining about their work. We have more rights than we know what to do with. We actually are perverting ourselves in our rights in America, right? It's not our problem here. Our problem is we don't want to work. We're a bunch of lazy, whining, hypocritical, lazy gluttons, right? Our work ethic is shot. This is Christianity's opportunity to shine, right? Or you take in other countries where they don't have any rights. What does the gospel do? The gospel just doesn't work there? No, this gospel goes anywhere in the world and transforms that culture, transforms that society, builds up the church, strengthens the church. Why? Because everyone is obeying Jesus Christ no matter where they are, no matter what circumstances they are. The gospel works anywhere. And this is how it works. Slaves, obey your masters. Employee, obey your employer. Work as hard as you can. Not for him. Not for a paycheck. We don't work for men. We don't work for a paycheck. Ultimately, I'm speaking, right? I mean, you do need a paycheck. Because you need to pay your bills. Because you're enslaved by the bank. And you got to pay your inflation. You got to pay all these things, right? That you're going to spend 3/4 of the year paying. Because the slavery has changed. That's how it is. Slavery is a universal reality. But ultimately, that is broken in us. Why? Because we work to the Lord. Amen? We work to the Lord. Not pleasing men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So the Bible does call both slaves and masters to account. Masters are not to be threatening. Why would the master be threatening? Because the slaves aren't working hard enough. Right? They're trying to clear the fields. They're trying to make production. And the slaves aren't working. So the masters would be tempted to threaten them. Okay? Bosses are tempted to threaten. You ever have a boss that threatened you? Did anyone here ever have a boss that threatened you? Not many of you. This is an actual question. How many here had a boss that's threatened you? Raise your hand. Well, some of you are young, you haven't had bosses yet, right? Your parents ever threatened you? Who here has had parents that threatened you? There we go. Okay. Yes. Yeah, I've had a lot of bosses. I mean, construction bosses are always threatening, right? You don't get this done. I had one foreman, George. He was threatening. He was a character. He would just curse and scream and yell. He'd get right in my face, right? He had a hole in it. He had a trach. He had a hole in his neck. He'd have to cover his hole in his neck. And he'd get right in my face and just start screaming and yell, "You gotta get that done right now, right. And he'd turn all red, right? And that was quite an experience. And I remember I would just pray and I'd be all calm and I'd be respectful. And I'd think about this passage and I would respond with respect to him. And he would just walk away from me. Because he wouldn't know, because I wouldn't get worked up. He got everybody worked up. He got everybody in a tizzy. And I would just, "Yes, sir," and I'd go do this. And one time I was doing exactly what he told me to do. "Go build that corner over there." It was on the other side of the job site. And he forgot he told me to build that corner. It was like all by itself. It was a new area. And he flew across the job. I saw him coming. I'm like, "Oh boy, here I'm in trouble now. What do I do now?" Right? Flies across there, starts screaming at me, "What are you doing? Kicking stuff over," right? I mean, they sent him to obedience school. They were trying to work with him. They were trying to calm this guy down. He was brilliant. He was a really good foreman. He knew his stuff, right? But his mannerisms were off the charts. Screaming at me, and I remember, "Why are you doing this?" And I said, "Remember a couple hours ago, you told me to come over here and build this." And I remember the look on his face. "Oh, yeah." And he walked away. So this stuff really works. It really works. Be submissive. Doing the will of God from the heart. And last time I saw him was right before I got married. And I got married. I went back to that job, I think a couple days. And he just was giving me a hard time about getting married. And just going on and on and on. And God pulled me from that site, put me to a different job site, which I had a better foreman. But anyway, those are fun stories. The will of God from the heart. It does put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. This is how Christianity thrives. This is how Christianity grows. This is how Jesus Christ is worshipped, both for slaves and for masters. By implication, for employee, employer, we're all held accountable to Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is we need to do good. We need to do good. We need to grow and understand. This is very important, and the key is that this does actually please God. When you do this for conscience sake, when you do this for God. Let me ask you, how many people consciously work for God? Don't raise your hand. Do you consciously work for God? When you're working, this would be everybody. Whatever, this is more vocational working, but it certainly applies to moms at home, working, caring for the families, doesn't it? How much of your day is consciously done on purpose to work for God, for God's glory? That's what he's talking about here, right? That's what he's talking about. How about when you go in your work? You're being a mechanic, you're being an attorney, you're being a sailor, whatever you're doing, that's what he's talking about here. When he says that if you do it as being conscious of God, that's what he is really talking about here. Let me see here. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay? Then he goes verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So he said, you know what? How many times are Christians fired, mistreated, because they're lousy workers? That happens. It's very sad. God says, you know what? When that happens, there's no credit for you. Don't think that there's some credit for that. And God called me this a couple weeks ago, wanting money. People call the church line, they want money, right? They want a handout. And so we don't do handouts, we do hand-ups. And what does that mean? And as I was talking to the guy, you know, he was going through a list of, you know, he was mistreated. Everybody's mistreated, right? Everybody's innocent. Everybody's mistreated in America because we all think we owe more than what we have. So he's, you know, I've been mistreated here. And I said, well, I asked him some questions. You know, are you working? Do you show up on time? Right? He just walked away and didn't show up. Like, well, of course you lost your job. What do you think's going to happen? And that was the end of that conversation. Right? I mean, people will tell you because they're not used to anyone actually listening and actually like giving them a truth, right? So they tell you all kinds of things. Well, what do you think is going to happen? You didn't lose your job because you're a Christian, right? You lost your job because you're lazy. We need a recovery of a Christian work ethic, right? Where we show up to work on time, we do what we're told to do, right? We have a contractual work agreement between employer and employee. There's expectations that are set. There's responsibilities that are given. Show up to work on time. Keep your commitment. Right? If you say you're going to do this job, do it. Keep your word. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you're going to go work on such and such a thing, go work on such and such a thing before the Lord. We're the Christian church is losing its testimony because we don't have a good work ethic. Be on time. If your boss asks you to stay late, sometimes you may need to stay late. If there's an extra project that needs to be done, if there's an emergency, maybe you'll have to step up and help stay late or fix that emergency, right? In other words, you may have to suffer. Suffering for us is what? We may be uncomfortable. I don't know anybody in America that's beaten for their faults because they didn't do a good job. Do you? I mean, I don't know anybody if an employer came and actually beat up someone because they weren't being a good worker, I think they'd get in trouble. Do you think so? I think they would. So, but an employer, he can give you a hard time. He can make your life stressful. He can get on you, right? He can yell at you. He can dock your pay. He can be crooked. That happens. And so as that happens, how should we as Christians respond? With grace. With love. With integrity. With hard work, with I will do what you tell me to do. I will fill my responsibility. I will keep my commitments. I will show up. I will communicate. You know what? If I can't go there and I said I would do that, what am I supposed to do? Communicate. Well, I can't do that right now. What would you like me to do because of this, this, and this? You know, so many people, they just say, well, I just do what I want. In the name of autonomy, I just do what I want. And then how many people here are your coworkers just whining about their boss? Man, whine. Wow, right? We're not to be whining and complaining about our boss. Whining and complaining about those in authority. People always think that they could do it better. Well, you don't know because you're not in authority. You're not looking at that big picture. Well, if I was the boss, I would do this better and this better and this better. How many people have talked to people like that? All the time, right? Well, if I was getting copies the other day, this is like a year ago, and the guy behind the counter was going, he talked to me, how's your business doing? I like to talk to people about their business and say, how's your business doing, right? And he whined at me for like 10 minutes about how his boss was no good. I'm like, you know what, that's so distasteful, right? And you know, if I was there, I would do so much better. No, maybe you would, but until you're there, keep a good attitude, right? Support leadership, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile, work hard. Peter says, be submissive to your boss. Do what he wants you to do, do what she wants you to do, do what you're told to do. Go above and beyond and see what God calls you to do from there, okay? In other words, cast all your cares upon him. Cast your cares before the Lord, and remember, that if you suffer a consequence, make sure it's not your fault, as verse 20 says. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Yeah, it's your fault. You messed up. You didn't set something right. You didn't do something right. And therefore, you have a consequence. Don't blame others. It's your fault. That doesn't even please God if it's your fault and take it patiently. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about if you do good. If you're doing the right thing and you suffer a consequence for it, that's what he's talking about. That's what pleases him. So if you're suffering a consequence, a negative consequence, and you did the right thing, that pleases God. That's what pleases God. That's what grows character, right? That's what really transforms culture. Because everybody watching you is going to be like, why are you doing that, right? Why are you doing that? And what's your answer? Why would we do that? One word, Jesus. Because Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for me. For to this you are called. The third reason why we would suffer unjust punishment is because we're called to this. We are called to this. For to this you are called. Verse 21. God calls his church to do good, even when evil is done to them. God calls us to do good, even when good is not done to us. God calls his church to endure unjust suffering. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. So because Jesus suffered for us, we are to suffer for others. Amen? There's a paradigm shift, isn't it? This is different than how we're used to thinking. Well, he cheated me, so get back at him. He wronged me. Peter says, if the crooked guy wrongs you, what should you do? Go serve him. Huh? Yeah, that's what everyone else around you is going to say. Huh? And as you do good to those who wrong you, you're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what Peter's talking about. This is how the gospel goes forward. This is how we live out the gospel. Why? Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus still says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is one way you do it. You go into the workplace, and you submit to your boss. Believers are those who follow Jesus. Because Jesus suffered, so will all who follow him. They will have to endure unjust circumstances and suffering. For us, we're so accustomed to asserting our rights all the time. But as our nation turns against God, those freedoms are diminishing. Christians are once again called upon to endure unjust treatment and seek only to do good to those who wrong them. We're to seek to do good to those who wrong. Why? This is the way of Christ, even in the workplace. So how does this apply to us? Again, we want to be responsible. We want to do good, even if it causes you personal sacrifice. Even if it causes you personal sacrifice. What do you expect? What do you expect? This really helps set the expectation. And all 1 Peter is written to help us set, kind of recalibrate our expectation. And Peter would say, well, I would expect to suffer and have difficulties. and to be taken advantage of, as this was done to my Lord. And that's often not our expectation, but it's a helpful one, isn't it? Jesus suffered. The text says, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Because Christ also suffered for us, you were called to this. Okay? So, my boss, he might make fun of you. What are you going to do? Bless him? The boss might require a lot. Serve him. He might require you to check your email on your day off. Serve him. Right? Well, that's unrealistic. I'm not getting paid for this. Serve him. Follow in the steps of Jesus. The snowflake mentality is not from Christ. Well, I can't do that. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Who gives us strength. Now again, if it's in your power, remember what Paul said, if it's in your power to be free, use it. So if it's in your power to change your circumstances, the scripture would not be against that. And in America, again, we have a lot of freedom. If you are able to change your job, you know, like, get a different job. You're able to do that, right? Paul would make that very clear. But until that opportunity comes to you, or if you don't have that opportunity, again, don't follow in the ways of the world. You keep following Jesus Christ no matter where he has called you, no matter what place you're in. That's really the point. So this really helps us to establish all scripture for all life. Jesus said, follow in my steps. And Jesus goes everywhere. He walks all over the place, right? There's nowhere where you can walk in this world where Jesus hasn't already been. Meaning, no matter where you go, even to the workplace, even in your relationship to the government, you follow him. He is our example. Let's look at his example now in the gospel. Verse 22. This is what we're to do. This is the example he's given. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he did that for us. So we are to live like this for others. Who? We are to be committed to this example. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. That means when he was insulted, he did not insult back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So let's say someone causes you discomfort. You're not to threaten them back. I'm going to get back at you. Right? Let's say someone swindles you or someone cheats you. In your workplace, and that someone is your boss. It's not having the attitude, you're going to pay for this, right? Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus Christ have that attitude? He is our example. Listen, we are not to revile in return. We're not to insult back. If we are called to suffer, if we are called to suffer discomfort, unpleasant circumstances, we are not to threaten. Here Peter is laying out the foundation for submission. This passage here, starting in verse 22, lays down the foundation for biblical submission. Okay, and he applies it to in relation to the state in chapter 2, verse 13 to 7, in relation to our employer, masters and slaves, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, in relation to the family, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, in relation to the church, one another, in the body of Christ, chapter 3, verse 8 to 12, and in relation to persecution from the world, chapter 3, 13 to 4, 19. In other words, Peter is calling us to live out the gospel. Well, you say, what do you mean, live out the gospel? Right here, he's saying that Jesus said, follow in my steps. And then he lays out the gospel. Who committed no sin, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He's grounding our ethical response in the gospel. So the gospel is the paradigm by which we live life. We're to suffer. We're to go through difficulties. We're not to threaten. We're not to insult. How did Jesus do this? By committing himself to him who judges righteously. That's how we're to do it. We're to commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. As Jesus was enduring the cross, did He just give up on justice? No. He submitted the application of justice to His Father. He didn't say justice doesn't exist, right? Jesus was very concerned with justice. But in that moment, He submitted Himself to His Father who judges righteously. So He is the example for us now to follow when we're mistreated. What about justice? We submit that to the Father who judges righteously. We submit our right to get back, to get revenge, to insult back to God who does all things well. That is how the gospel is lived out. That is how the church is to inculcate, is to embrace the gospel, and the gospel becomes the paradigm for all life. All scripture for all life is following Christ into every area of life. Scripture is very clear on these things. He is Lord of all. So before you go out and witness to everybody in your job, make sure you follow Jesus in your job. Okay? I want you to witness. The scripture commands you to preach the gospel, right? But why don't you live the gospel and preach the gospel? Okay? That's how Christianity overcomes the world, by faith. That's a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling so high that only those who have faith in Jesus Christ can do this. Only those who have been born again, only those who have been brought, who have been given this life by the Spirit, can lay down their life and follow Jesus Christ, even through suffering. Peter calls us to live out the gospel. Peter commands us to develop the implications of the gospel. Failure to develop the implications of the gospel is paramount to denying the gospel itself. Jesus said, or Peter said here, He is our example. What's an example? Follow in His steps. It's like putting a piece of puzzle together and you have the main picture. You have all these puzzle pieces of your life. How do you know how to put those puzzle pieces together? You look to the picture. You look at the example. And all those pieces fit together. That's what we're to do. We go into our vocational work. We go into our labor. How do I relate here? And you look at that picture. Look at Jesus. Look at the gospel. And you're like, oh, that's the paradigm by which I live here. In the church, in employment, in the home, in the church. This is 1 Peter. 1 Peter breaks out these implications that are necessary. So let me ask you, will you leave your nets and follow Jesus? Or better yet, will you pick up your net and submit to your boss for Jesus' sake? That's where the church lives. God does call some to drop their nets and follow Jesus. He does. Full-time vocational ministry. When the Lord called me in the ministry, I quit my job, well, kind of, as a bricklayer. I'm going to ministry, 10 years of ministry preparation. But I remember early on, I would go back to laying brick, and I was miserable. I don't want to lay brick. I just want to preach the gospel. I was miserable, and I was a miserable witness. God had to work in my heart and teach me from passages like these that, no, God wanted me to be a good bricklayer, submit to my boss for the joy of the Lord, be a good employee, and I had a great opportunity to witness. Right? That was a much better worldview than, I don't want to be here, I just want to be preaching the gospel. Now, my heart was zealous for the gospel, and that was important, and still is. But how much better to have the full picture of what the scriptures teach us, to embrace these things, to pick up your net, to submit to your boss for Jesus' sake, to be a good employee. And if He calls you to drop those nets and go into full-time Christian ministry, you better prepare, you better be ready. Okay? But until then, know where you are. Follow Christ. This is how the gospel goes forward. People need to see Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in you. They need to see Jesus in us, don't they? They need to see Jesus in how we relate, how we answer the phone, how we conduct ourselves in stressful situations, why we're different. So they come and say, well, why are you so different? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, right? Wow! That's how the gospel goes forward into the nations. I mean, the nations all want to come to America and see what? See how Christians have apostatized from their faith? No, the world wants to come to America. How about some Christians stand up and say, this is why God has blessed America? And yeah, Christians go through hard times. And we do it because Jesus suffered for us. Amen? Would that not go a long way in the church's witness to our Savior? That we would align ourselves with His gospel and live out the gospel as He has revealed it to us. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. This echoes Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage. Peter's drawing from the beautiful passage of Isaiah 53 and talking about how Christ bore our sin. How did He bear His sin? Vicarious substitutionary atonement. In His body. So His body took our sin. Where? On the cross. Where did Jesus make atonement? On the cross. Taking our sin in His body. He bore the penalty for our sin in His body on Mount Calvary on the tree. And there He died. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. And having rose again from the dead, that we who died with Christ might live for righteousness. Because when Christ died, He satisfied the righteousness of God's just wrath over our sin that would condemn us to hell forever. The world is headed rightly for hell because of their sin. Christ died in our place, satisfied righteousness, propitiation, turned away the wrath of God, so that we might live for righteousness. So because of this sacrifice of Christ, we now live for righteousness. By whose stripes? The stripes that wounded Him. He was wounded. He was beaten. We gain healing from these things. We gain healing. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. We all like sheep going astray. Now if we return to Christ, what do we do that we're in Christ now? We follow Him. Now we have the opportunity, as He was wounded for us, now we have the opportunity to be wounded for others. We have the privilege to be living sacrifices, to be wounded for others, to give our lives for others, because Christ gave Himself for us. This is gospel-powered submission. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is how we show the gospel to the world. Submit to your boss because you're submitted to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. A word that to the natural mind isn't favorable. But to those who've been born again by the Spirit of God, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that have come to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men indeed, but chosen and precious for us. Because we understand that sacrifice was for us, that we have been healed by the stripes of Christ, His sacrifice on Calvary. And now we are committed to following Jesus, no matter where He leads us. Oh God, give us wisdom, give us power, and give us strength to obey You as we serve others. Until You come again, in Jesus' name, amen.